I don't know about you, but often when Daphne and I wake up in the morning, we say, do you know, I've been dreaming all night. Or we have all sorts of experiences with dreams. Do you ever have those dreams that you wake up and you haven't got the foggiest idea what it was? Or even a dream that is, it was so intense that you almost wake up with a feeling of tension? Or you even wake up one morning and the next night you go to sleep and you kind of pick up on the dream you had the previous night. Dreams are strange things, aren't they? And some of them can lift your spirit. Some of them can really bring you down and so on. But I think probably, speaking for myself, most of the dreams that I ever have, I completely forget what they're all about. They're almost of absolutely no consequence whatsoever. You have a dream, okay, and you move on. There's another sense in which we have dreams, not just when we go to sleep, but dreams in the sense of aspirations. I don't know what it might be. It might be in terms of... I can remember years ago, they used to have on cornflakes packets that you could enter this particular competition, and if you could get a particular punchline that was really sort of a saleable thing for Kellogg's cornflakes or something or other, you would win a dream house. I haven't seen that in more recent years. I think that was a long time ago. But you could talk about a dream house or something is the ideal dream holiday. And I got a feeling most of the dreams like that never actually happen. There's all sorts of dreams that we might have. However, in the Bible, it's really interesting that if you go through the Bible, there are many occasions when people have dreams. But the interesting thing is that with each of those dreams, as far as I can recall, I mean, somebody might correct me afterwards and point out where I've made a mistake on this. So, you know, I'm ready to be corrected on it. But as far as I can recall, in the Bible, wherever there is a dream recorded, it happens. It isn't something that is inconsequential. It isn't something necessarily that is forgotten. But it's something that actually happened. Let me just give you an example or two. Joseph, that you may come to Joseph some of the stories in the book of Genesis. Joseph had a dream about his family bowing down to him. He saw a dream of sheaves of corn and the stars in the sky. And he told his brothers about the dream. And they laughed at him and they hated him for the dreams. But the strange thing was, in the passage of time, that dream became a reality. Joseph, at some point or other, had to do with the Pharaoh of Egypt. And the Pharaoh of Egypt had various dreams. And they were dreams about cattle and harvest. And The message, the interpretation of the dream that was given, in fact, in this case by Joseph, the interpretation was about famine that would take place. And it happened. There was another guy in the Old Testament, a man called King Nebuchadnezzar, and he had a number of dreams. And the prophet Daniel came and interpreted the dreams. In fact, on one occasion, King Nebuchadnezzar said, I had a dream last night and I can't remember what it was, but can you tell me what the dream was and then give me an explanation of it? In fact, he got all his wise men together to ask them to do exactly the same thing. And they said to the king, how on earth can we tell you what your dream, give you an interpretation of your dream when you can't even tell us what the dream was? But Daniel came in and explained it to him. And when he explained it to him, the dream became reality. You come over to the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul was in a ship going across the Mediterranean Sea. He was on his way to Rome. He had a dream or a vision of an angel coming and speaking to him about the condition of the ship and the storm and so on. And the dream came true. So when we come to dreams in Scripture, we have to approach it quite differently to the kind of dreams that you and I might have. very, very differently. Our dreams, you can take them or leave them, by and large. But dreams in Scripture are very different. We're going to read a passage, and it's there in Genesis 28. And it's there on the screen, but I'm just going to read it from my Bible. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I am giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it." But he was also afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven." The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took the stone he had rested his head up against, and he set it upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured olive oil over it. He named that place Bethel, which means house of God, although it was previously called Luz. Then Jacob made this vow: "If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshipping God. And I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me." You know, the Bible is a remarkable book. Absolutely remarkable book. And I don't know whether you've got your own Bible or you've just used one on a tablet or on your phone. But if you've got a hard copy of the Bible, I think almost without exception, it will have on its cover, on the spine, it will say Holy Bible. And I guess quite rightly, we can think about the Bible as a quite remarkable book. But within it, it has got people that are far from perfect. And that is one of the remarkable things about this book. Just because it has Holy Bible written on it does not mean that everybody that is actually in this book is, if you might have called it, a holy person. Because the Bible is full of imperfect people. But people who have an encounter with God that turns their lives around and sets them on a course for life that is way beyond their wildest dreams. Jacob, who is kind of the subject of our passage this morning and things that Simon sort of helped us catch up a little bit with what has gone before, Jacob messed up, and he messed up big time. And he is one of those remarkable characters within this remarkable book, because even though he messed up big time, God met with him and turned him around and used him immensely. Jacob's grandfather Abraham is often thought as kind of a pioneer of faith. Whenever people talk about Abraham, they talk about a man of faith. Because way back in the story, God had said to Abraham, I want you to leave your home, your family, your neighborhood, and I want you to set off on a journey. I'm not going to tell you where you're going. I'm not going to give you a map or a compass, but just trust me. And Abraham trusted God for every step of the way. He had to trust God. And God had promised to him some important things. First of all, God had promised him, I'm never going to leave you. One day, your descendants will possess a special land. And that his descendants would be, and God described it like this, there would be so many that it would be like trying to count the grains of sand on the seashore, or count the number of stars in the sky. That is how many people will be your descendants. And then God said this to him, that in his time, in God's time, the whole world would be blessed as a result of the arrival of one of his descendants. While Simon was just doing a little preamble about the story of Jacob and Esau and talking about God's blessing, she whispered to me, not far from where we live, in fact, there's a garden center in right out in the middle of the country, and the road it's on is called God's Blessing Lane. And then we live in Dorset, on the edge of the Hampshire-Dorset border. And there's God's Blessing Lane. And there's a very nice garden centre there. God had promised God's blessing through the seed of Abraham. And so you've got Abraham, and the blessing was passed from Abraham to his son Isaac, and then from Isaac to Jacob. There's an expression, I don't know whether you've heard this one, you don't often hear it these days, but you have heard this expression in the past, that so-and-so was born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Has anybody heard that expression? I don't think it's used very much these days, but I think the idea of that, you know, so-and-so is born with a silver spoon in their mouth is they, from the moment they were born, they were made, you know, they've got everything in front of them. That could be said as far as Jacob was concerned. That was Jacob. He was in the line of faith from his grandfather Abraham, Isaac, and now himself. But my guess is that he was not fully aware of what was in store. But of course, as Simon described to us, he came about this blessing in a most circuitous way, really, a devious way. Because right from early days, Jacob, he was not a nice guy. The reality was, first of all, he was tied to his mum's apron strings. Esau was Father Isaac's favourite. Jacob was Mum Rebecca's favourite. He was tied to Mum's apron strings, so it was no surprise that he was often in the kitchen, sort of doing the cooking. So him producing a bit of lentil soup, that was everyday work for him, everyday activity, because his mum would have shown him how to do it. And it was Mum that was involved in the deception of Isaac to steal the birthright. Even though in God's planning and purpose, and I don't know about you, but I sometimes find it difficult to get my head around how God and why God sort of plans things in certain ways. So there are lots of mystery as to what God does and the way it comes about. But the reality was that what happened on that occasion with the lentil soup and the stealing of the birthright when Esau came and was sent out by Isaac to kill the deer and so on, all that stuff was extremely devious. But eventually, Jacob was to get the blessing. But of course, that situation that Simon described to us from the previous chapters created a major family feud between Jacob and Esau. And it was no surprise that from the previous chapter that Jacob now is on the run. He fears for his life. He is scared stiff. Because his rough, tough, hardy brother Esau knows what he's going to do to Jacob, and Jacob knows what he's going to do to him as well. And in fact, in these passages, and it carries on for the next few chapters, I don't know how you're going to deal with those next few chapters in the coming weeks, we shall see. But there was a lot of tension. Esau, his hatred for Jacob was increasing, and Jacob was in total horror and fear for his life from Esau. So now we find Jacob on the run. And then it is he has his dream. Not quite so idyllic as that seems to look. But Jacob had a dream with a great meaning. It was a dream that was going to be a pointer to the future. And it was a time when he had this dream that it was going to be a turning point for Jacob in his relationship with God. It was going to be a critical moment. Let me just describe the scene. Jacob is on the run. Very nomadic. I mean, they were nomadic people anyway. But he was certainly running away from Esau. He wanted to get away for the sake of survival. And he comes to a certain place and he's worn out. He's absolutely tired and he's ready to lie down to sleep. And you realize how tired he is, the fact that he took a great boulder as a pillow. I mean, if you wanted a nice, comfortable sleep, you wouldn't choose a boulder for a pillow. He must have been tired. And he found this boulder, this large stone, and he settled down to sleep. And so he had a dream. And in the dream, we often talk of it as, you know, you hear about Jacob's ladder. Other translations use it as a stairway up to heaven. In the dream, he sees this stairway going up to heaven. And on that stairway are angels going up and down. Now, you've got to bear in mind what I said a few moments ago. Dreams in the Bible are significant. They have meaning. Not only do they have meaning, but they do happen. So it's not just a kind of dream like you and I would have, that we've soon forgotten, has little or no consequence on life. There was something important that God was wanting to tell Jacob. And God speaks. And as God speaks, there's a voice of God from the top of this ladder, from the top of this staircase. And God speaks to him. And he says to Jacob, repeating almost word for word what God had said to Abraham, his grandfather, years before. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a people. A blessing for the whole world will come through your descendants. And then within the promise of what was going to happen was the promise of God's presence and his protection. God said in verse 15, Jacob, I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised. There he is with a silver spoon in his mouth. It's all there for him. And God is saying, I will not leave you until I finish giving you everything I have promised. And then Jacob woke up. Our attitude to a dream, as I've said several times, is forget it and move on. But Jacob realized that there was something far more significant on this occasion. This was a significant moment. This dream that he'd had, for him, was a God moment. He realized, I've just met with God. In fact, the way that he put it was this: surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. There he was, lying on the ground with a stone for a pillow, having a dream. And God spoke to him through the dream. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't even aware of it. See, what was happening was that he had been stopped in his tracks. He was living in outright rebellion. He was living in conflict with his brother, and yet God had invaded his space. And I believe that that happens to us, perhaps not in such a dramatic way, maybe. But I believe that in a remarkable way that God comes to us and he starts to speak to us and he starts to challenge us about our relationship with him. I mean, those who've listened to me quite a number of times over these several years, well, I'm sure several times, I've told you how I met with Jesus and Jesus met with me while I was in a service, Christian service, over in Ilford. High Street, Ilford, in 1964. And it was kind of, you know, I was from a Christian background, fair play. You know, I was brought up in a Christian environment. But I needed an encounter with Jesus. And I went to a service there and I sat in a pew in the Baptist church on the high road, just on the end of Green Lane, Ilford High Street. And at that moment, it was as if God was tapping me on the shoulder and saying, Colin, I want to meet with you. And I guess there would be quite a number of us here. It wouldn't be, you wouldn't tell a story that is as dramatic as Jacob's story, but you could kind of pinpoint something, someone, an incident occurred when God seemed more real than he'd ever seemed. Maybe a conversation that you had with a friend, maybe in a church service, maybe even out in the countryside, or you were suddenly overwhelmed with the beauty of the surroundings. I don't know whether you could say that about the Isle of Dogs, but you know, there's parts of the world that are beautiful. And God kind of came to you and said, I'm here, I'm real, I'm not a figment of people's imagination. This is not a fairy tale. Maybe something like that. And because of that, that's kind of a turning point in your life. For me, back in 26th of April 1964, over in Ilford, that changed the whole direction of my life, I'm sure. And others, I'm sure, will give testimony. Different story, same kind of scenario. Where God invaded your space. That's what happened to Jacob. And he had to say, this is a God moment. The Lord is in this place. I wasn't even aware of it. I'm sure at this time, Jacob had little understanding of what God's plan was. But ultimately, God's plan was to provide a gateway to heaven. In those verses, he talks about that. See, in the passage of time, the Messiah, the one that God was promising, the Savior of the world, was to come. He was going to come in the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Many hundreds of years later, a baby is born. The baby of Bethlehem, who eventually is taken and crucified. But before he was crucified, just shortly before, almost the hours before, he'd gathered with his close friends and followers, his disciples, in an upper room, and they were sharing Passover feast together. And in the course of that conversation, Jesus started like this. In John chapter 14, he said this, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you." He started to talk about heaven. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house, I'm preparing a place for you. And then he carried on as he was talking. And he said this, not only is there a house, in my Father's house, but he said this, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." That Jesus was describing heaven, and he said, "I am the way to heaven." That Jesus, the descendant of Jacob, was to be the gateway into heaven. And Jacob, as he contemplated what was going on there in the dream, realized that there is a ladder up to heaven, and Jesus, we now know, is the gateway. In fact, in John chapter 10, Jesus again was speaking, and it's one of the other I am expressions that he used, and he said this: I am the door, or I am the gate. I'm the way into the very presence of God. So despite Jacob's limited understanding of what was planned, Jacob knew that this was important. This gateway to heaven. Jesus is the gateway. Well, Jacob realized that this was something. This was just not an ordinary dream. This dream was so important. And when something important has happened, you want to mark it. You want to mark the place. Such was the importance of this occasion that Jacob decided, I need to mark this place. And in fact, what he did, he took that stone that he'd used as a pillow, and he set it up. And he did something that they often did in Old Testament times. He anointed it with oil. It's a kind of a recognition. When somebody was anointed to be king, when David, for example, was anointed to be king, he was anointed with olive oil. It was kind of recognizing there was something special. And Jacob took some oil that he had, he would have carried with him, and he poured it over the stone to remind him of this place. And he renamed that area. Previously, the place was called Luz, but he gave it a new name, Beth-El. House of God. The word Beth is house. The word El is God. Bethel. From then on, it was the place, the house of God, where God is. And if you follow on through the scripture, Bethel comes up many times. When this nomadic people, the people of God, were following round and going on their journeys and doing all the stuff that they were doing, they frequently came back to Bethel, the place where God is, the place that Jacob had marked the place where God was and is. Before Jacob moved on, which he did, he marked the place, he marked the time. It was the place where he met with God. Before he moved on, remember, he was still fleeing from his brother in fear of his life. He made a promise to God. It's really interesting to contrast something here. Earlier on, we read what God promised to Jacob. God said to him this: I will do this, I will do that. There is no question, I will keep the deal. Listen to what Jacob said in verse 20. Because Jacob realized he's met with God. God has shown him there's a stairway to heaven, that God is here. And he says this: Jacob made this vow. If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And then he, further on in that verse, he says a little bit more as well. He kind of puts conditions on it. I wonder if you've heard anybody, or maybe, I don't know, whether any of you have done this yourself. Jacob was the master wheeler dealer. He was always up for negotiating a deal. And he thought to himself, I'm going to negotiate with God. God has given me all these promises. I will, I will, I will. And Jacob comes along and says, God, if you do this, and if you do that, and if you protect me and you provide for me and all the rest of it, then I'll consider committing my life to you. I wonder how many times, or if you ever heard people say, you know, if God saves me out of this hole, you know, there's a disaster happen. If God rescues me now, then I'll commit my life to him and I'll live for him and everything I have will be his, etc., etc. How often people do kind of try to strike a deal with God and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work like that. Because our relationship with God is dependent upon him. It's not dependent on, you know, in the sense, you know, I'll strike a bargain with you, God. God is saying, I want to bless you unconditionally. Do you know, one of the remarkable things about this amazing book is that it's a message of God's grace to you and me. We deserve nothing. Jacob deserved nothing. But God, in his love and his mercy and his grace, is prepared to give us all that we need. His blessing, his presence, his guidance, taking us through. And Jacob had to realize that God is so gracious to us. He's so gracious to me. I deserve nothing. And he wants me to respond to him unconditionally. And when you think about it, the message that was there for Jacob concerning the ladder to heaven, God provided the ladder. God provided the way in his son Jesus. We can trust him. Those things that happened how many hundreds, thousands of years ago? Every bit of that God has kept and will keep. He will keep the deal. He will keep the deal because we can trust him unconditionally. And he calls us to follow him. And, well, you'll come in the next few weeks, I guess, to those at that time when Jacob completely submitted to God. It's kind of, God, I've got to trust you. I've got to trust you with the whole journey because you are fully trustworthy. You never let me down. So may God help us as we listen to his word and hear what he has to say. Let's just pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you so much for this remarkable story of this remarkable man. And Lord, we pray that for each of us in our journey of faith, that we might trust you wholly, because you are wholly trustworthy. Lord, hear our prayer as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for listening. Appreciate it.